And tonight we come back to Paul's second letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. We're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. In our sermon, we're going to look at verses 5 through 10. As we meet the Thessalonians, seeing them through the window, through the keyhole that Paul gives us in 2 Thessalonians, we see the Thessalonians are still pressing forward in their Christian life, but it's not easy. So if you're pressing forward and discovering that it's not easy, you are in good and numerous company. In the case of the Thessalonians, there are some theological, some pastoral questions that are perplexing the congregation, but not only is there that, there are also pressures from outside, pressures of opposition, pressures of persecution, and that seems to be utterly unrelenting. And this evening, as we come to verses 5 through 10, Paul assures those persevering Christians, Paul assures them that they can take comfort in God's justice. Will you listen as Paul explains? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this evening that as we hear the testimony of your word, that we would respond to that with faith. We pray that we would see the Lord Jesus. We ask that our hearts might delight in him, that we would indeed greet the Savior aright, and that in doing so we might have joy of sins forgiven, that we might have the joy of adoption, that we might have the joy of anticipation of eternity with you. And we ask that we would experience a foretaste of these things from your word and from your table this night. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, when we began to look at Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his second letter to the Thessalonians, we made the observation that verses 3 through 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is one great big run-on sentence. Paul gets started in verse 3, and Paul is so caught up in what he has to say that he can't get stopped until he has said his peace. And he starts out by celebrating the endurance, the perseverance that the Thessalonian Christians have exhibited. Their persistence, their endurance, their perseverance in the face of trial and difficulty and potential discouragement is exemplary. Paul holds them up as an example. He says to the other churches, look at this, verse 4, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God. Your steadfastness, your faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. Paul says your witness, your testimony is exemplary, and we have pointed it out to all the churches. Look at the Thessalonians and see how they persevere, see how they are enduring. But of course, that might seem like cold comfort for the Thessalonians, who are the ones who are in the trenches. They're the ones who are struggling. They're the ones who feel the pain of opposition, the pain of discouragement. How are they to be comforted? Paul comforts them by pointing them to the justice of God, the reality, the reassuring reality of God's perfect justice. And that's what we want to consider this evening. This is a complex passage, but we can break it out and grab hold of three truths that will be a comfort to our hearts. I want you to see in verse 5 God's justice. God judges his people, the genuineness of their faith. So there's judgment of the Thessalonians as those who have genuine faith. God judges with fairness. Verses 6 through 8 speak of the fairness of God's judgment. To use the language of Moses, the judge of all the earth does what is right. He is fair. And then in verses 9 and 10, Paul calls our attention to the judge. So we're going to think about being judged by the judge. We'll talk about that when we come on to verses 9 and 10. But first of all, Paul speaks of the Thessalonians as those whose faith is judged to be genuine. Yes, they are suffering, but they are suffering well. They are enduring. Paul writes in the present tense. It's not just that their sufferings are something that's in the past, in the rearview mirror, where the Thessalonians are able to say, well, glad that's over. They're still suffering. The suffering, the difficulties, the trials are persisting. Sufferings, trials, afflictions, but they're enduring. And Paul says that endurance marks you out as genuine children of God. Now, of course, the Bible tells us, and Paul tells others of his readership, trials are part and parcel of the Christian life. You remember how Paul writes to the Roman Christians in Romans 8, verse 17, where he says, we are heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we also suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. Or as Paul has written to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, you yourselves know that we are destined for this. We are destined for affliction. Paul says, Christian, don't be surprised by suffering. Don't be surprised by affliction. Don't be surprised by trial. But in that trial, God judges your faith to be genuine. In verse 4, Paul says two closely interrelated things. It's as if Paul is looking at two sides of the same question. I'm sorry, verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Paul says your trials, that's evidence of the righteous judgment of God. And Paul says that the Thessalonians are considered worthy of the kingdom. What's Paul saying? Well, Paul is looking at two sides of the coin. Here is someone who is suffering, and it's as if God is saying, because he is mine, because she is mine, that one, that believer, that child of mine will endure. Because that one is mine, they will endure. You think of that, the article of gear or equipment, and it bears the mark of a reputable manufacturer. And you know that it's been tested, and it's been subjected to all kinds of stresses and all kinds of rigorous trials, and because it bears the mark, that individual, that maker's mark, you can be sure that it's going to withstand all that you can throw at it. And because the manufacturer has put his mark on it and said it is up to the task. And Paul is saying, God, as God receives you into his family, as he marks you with his Holy Spirit, God is, as it were, saying, you are up to the challenge of the trials that you're going to encounter. The Holy Spirit, who bears witness with our spirits that we are sons and daughters of God, with that assurance brings to us the comfort that because we are God's, we, by God's grace, will be able to endure the trials that beset us. And that's comfort for the people of God. The witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the mark, the seal, as Paul refers to the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, because we are God's, we can be assured that by God's grace, we will be able to endure trial. You might think of Job. Job's a good example of that. Remember how that backstory in which God interacts with Satan, and God says, "See, here's Job, my servant. Because he is my servant, he will endure hardship." And the devil's response, "Oh no, he'll not." And God says, "Yes, he will, because he is mine. He will withstand what you bring to bear against him." And sure enough, because Job belongs to the Lord, he is able by God's grace. And even though his faith is severely tested and tried, and you remember Peter talking about faith being tried as if by fire, Job's faith is tested, but because he belongs to God, he perseveres. You see, God says to Satan, "He's mine. He belongs to me. That's my judgment. He's my possession. And because he is mine, he will endure." The flip side of that is, and we look at it now from the other side of the coin, because this believer endures, we have confidence that he or she belongs to God. He or she is a citizen of God's kingdom. We've got two sides of the coin. We've got the testimony of God that because this one is mine, they will endure. That's God's determined judgment on the case. And because a Christian endures, then their faith is shown to be genuine. And the Lord's Supper reminds us that we take up our cross to follow the Lord Jesus. If there is suffering in our Christian lives, the Lord Jesus is someone who is familiar with suffering. And as we receive the grace that the Lord Jesus gives to us, then we are strengthened to endure. We need the nourishment that God gives us, the nourishment that comes through his word, the nourishment that we receive from his table, the strength that comes from remembering that we are baptized and seizing on our baptism by faith and saying, reminding ourselves, "I belong to God." And isn't that how sometimes we have to comfort ourselves? Martin Luther in trial reminded himself that he had been baptized. He belonged to God, and because of that was able to endure and persevere when it seemed that he was in danger of crumpling under the trial. So here is a judgment of genuineness. But verse 6 through 8, Paul reminds us that God judges fairly as well. And of course, that should be a comfort to the people of God, because we look around us and we see much unfairness. We see much injustice, not just as these Thessalonian Christians endured undeserved trials and undeserved persecution, but right throughout history and right up to the present. We see injustice, we see unfairness, we see those who are vulnerable exploited, we see those who are weak being abused, we see those who are minorities being alienated, those who are different being treated unfairly, believers suffering challenges and difficulties, and the perpetrators of those injustices, those unfairnesses, those actions seem to escape justice. But Paul assures us in verses 6 through 8 that in the end, the scales of justice will be perfectly balanced. In the end, justice will be done. And so Paul says in verse 6, "God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you." Those impenitent ones who, without repentance, without remorse, continue to inflict suffering on those who are vulnerable, on those who are God's people, in the end, they will suffer God's judgment. Question might perhaps be, when? Isn't that sometimes the question? We know that God is a just God, but we say, when? When are you going to? How long is the injustice going to go on? How long is it going to be perpetrated? And Paul tells us that perfect justice will be executed when the Lord Jesus is revealed. Listen to verse 7. He will grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as us. Paul is a fellow sufferer. God will grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is God? And Paul says God's justice will be executed when Jesus is revealed from heaven. In the end, justice will be done. In the end, the scales will be perfectly balanced. Paul has spoken about Jesus coming already. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul speaks about the return of the Lord Jesus. And Paul uses a certain Greek word to describe it. The word is parousia. And we've already said that that word is the word that describes the coming of a king. The king is coming to visit a city, maybe Thessalonica. The emperor is coming. And of course, as the emperor comes, that causes a great stir. It's known that he's on his way. And as he draws near, the citizenry goes out to meet him, to escort him back into the city. That's the word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4 to speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus. But you see, it's possible for us to consider that and say, well, but here we have got to tough it out until that day when Jesus returns. And here we are all on our lonesome. But Paul uses a different word for the coming of Jesus, the revealing of Jesus. The word that he uses now is the word apocalypsis, and that's the idea of a revealing. In other words, it's not like Jesus has been absent. He's present, but he's an unseen presence. And you see, God's people are comforted by the realization that Jesus is already with us. He's the one who keeps our tears in his bottle. He's the one who is able to apply the balm of comfort to our hurts, to sustain us until the day when perfect justice is accomplished, when sorrow and crying and weeping will flee away. Jesus is present with us to sustain us. Yes, in the end, he'll be revealed, but that's not to say that he's absent from us now. He is present. As the hymn writer says, in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. He sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief. Jesus is present until the time when he comes in flaming fire. In verse 8, inflicting vengeance. So we hear that word vengeance and that sounds harsh and that sounds, well, vengeful. But again, the language that Paul uses is actually there's no association with vindictiveness. John Stott says the English word sounds harsh and vindictive, but the Greek original has no such overtones. It speaks only of justice and of judicial punishment. God, the judge of all the earth, will do what is just and right. And on that day, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, every mouth will be stopped and the whole world will be held accountable to God. His fair justice, his righteous justice will be evident to all. In verses 8 through 10, Paul says that judgment is by the judge. That sounds like a tautology, doesn't it, where you're sort of saying the same thing in a couple of different, in different words. But the idea here is there's due process. The Lord Jesus, who is the judge, who is the agent of judgment, is also the criterion by which we are judged. Remember Paul preaching in Acts chapter 17, where Paul says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, there's the fairness, in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. God judges us in accordance with how we have responded to the Lord Jesus. It's that old question, what think you of Christ? How have you responded to Jesus? God's judgment in the end will not be meted out according to the sins that you've committed or the righteous deeds that you've accomplished. God's judgment will hang on whether or not you have trusted in the Lord Jesus. We heard Abraham debate with God. Will you spare the city for the sake of 45? Hold on. Will you spare the city for the sake of 40? 30? Will you spare the city for the sake of 30? And Moses stretched his faith to the max and was bold to say, will you spare the city for 5? And there weren't 5. God spares a multitude for the sake of one. The Lord Jesus, the one who is our sin bearer, the one who carries our sins to Calvary's cross. And so Paul speaks of the distinction between those who have believed, verse 10, and those in verse 8 who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there Paul in these verses gives us a brief thumbnail doctrine of hell. Oh yes, he speaks of hell. How does he speak of it? He speaks of it as eternal destruction. It is everlasting. Hell does not have an end. Wesley says it runs parallel to the eternity of heaven. Just as we look forward with joy to being with God forever, hell is also an eternal, an everlasting separation from God. It is a punishment, says Paul. It is a punishment for sin. That's why we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus, because Jesus bears the punishment for our sins. If we do not have Jesus as our punishment bearer, then we bear the punishment for ourselves, because God is fair and just. That punishment is a punishment that is experienced away from the presence of God. You have never experienced what it is to be away from the presence of God. God blesses you with the sun that shines. He blesses you with the changing seasons. He blesses you by putting food on the table. He blesses you by giving you family and friends who love you. He blesses you by protecting you from harm and danger. You have never experienced a minute away from the blessing of God. Hell is an eternal separation from God. The irony of it is that these unbelievers of whom Paul speaks are unbelievers who did not want anything to do with God. And the irony is that in their eternal punishment, God has nothing to do with them. And that is unspeakably awful. It is unspeakably awful. And that's why we're so thankful that we have a Savior and the offer of salvation held out to us. Oh yes, Paul speaks of this eternal punishment away from the presence of God as being fiery. And yes, we know it's metaphorical language, but it represents for us the pain of it's a picture for us of the awfulness of separation from God and from His blessing, away from the glory of God. And the glory of God is something to be marveled at. The Lord Jesus praying for you, praying for His church. In John chapter 17, His prayer, John chapter 17, verse 24, is that you will be with Him to see His glory. The glory that He had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. That is something that is ravishingly beautiful and delightful beyond all imagining. Something to delight the hearts of God's people. Something to thrill us for all of eternity. And the offer is held out to us. Jesus says, whoever will, let him come. Let him take freely of the bread of life. In your presence, the 116th Psalm, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God's people are comforted by God's justice because God, for the sake of Jesus, declares them righteous, receives them into his glorious presence with joy, and in the meantime sustains them by his grace in the face of trials, in the face of difficulties, with the assurance that in the end, we enter into the life that Jesus has secured for us, a life of joy and wonderment and worship. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things, solemn truths, but yet glorious gospel realities. And our Heavenly Father, we ask that we would be duly sobered by the recognition that you are a just judge, and that those who will not have the Lord Jesus will be excluded from enjoying his glory for all eternity. But we thank you, our Father, for Jesus freely offered to us in the gospel. We pray that you would give us grace to close with the Savior, to receive him, to grasp onto him by faith, and to be assured by your Spirit that we are sons and daughters of the living God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.